Right, let me just put my phone on record. Right, hallelujah. Actually got some notes here. We looked at Psalm 2 earlier. Psalm 2 is, I think it's a wonderful psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 1 as well, actually. But Psalm 2 is really God speaking through the psalmist to say, I'm in charge. God is in charge. And, you know, there's always this question, isn't there, that if God is in charge, why is there so much evil in the world? Why do people suffer? Well, the reason there's so much evil in the world and there's so much suffering is because there's sin in the world. The whole world is under the bondage of corruption. When I say the whole world, I'm talking about the world system. It's under this thing called the bondage of corruption. It's in bondage. It's in enslavement to corruption. And we know about things like entropy and how the physical universe is breaking down. It's cooling. Eventually, there'll be no movement of the atoms. At least this is what the scientists would tell us if things continued in that vein. But what we do know is he who created the world, he who sits above the circle of the earth, he knows what's going on, and he allows things to happen that sometimes we just can't explain. We don't understand, but it doesn't matter because we trust in him and in his character. I mean, one of the examples of terrible, terrible, terrible suffering that, and the Old Testament and the New Testament, well, actually, you could say both the Old Testament, and that was, of course, what happened to the children in Egypt when they were being slaughtered by Pharaoh because their numbers were increasing, and he was concerned that they were going to take over, get rid of the male children. But then what happened with Herod? What happened with Herod? Herod was threatened by the baby Jesus, so he decided to wipe out all of the boys under 2 years of age, except the one that he wanted to get. And Joseph was there and Mary were there. They knew what was going on, yet their son was the only boy that we know of anyway that survived that period. And there might have been a lot of questions, you know, was it weeping in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children because they were not? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the questions that must have been popping up from that? God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? And I think for us, we talked a little bit about this morning at the Bible study, and we've been living in this what I would call a false reality. We've been living, for most of us, I know because I spoke to Carl about this earlier, you obviously were in Zimbabwe, you've seen suffering there. In Nigeria now, there's suffering up in the north where Christians are being killed by Boko Haram. I preached in a church in Jos, and a couple of weeks later, there was a couple of people in that meeting were blown to pieces in the market square. And of course, South Africa, they've got problems there, and Johannesburg's a pretty dodgy place to live, isn't it? All these places that are suffering. And we've been sort of, in a sense, we've been insulated from that, haven't we? We've heard about it. We've seen it on the news. In fact, we've become almost inert, hardened to it because we see so much. And anyway, what's real and what's a Hollywood movie? I mean, that in itself, you know, the whole film industry, it blurs the distinction between what's real and what's unreal. So should we expect that somehow we are insulated from the suffering that goes on in this world? Well, yes and no. Yes, if you like, internally, but not necessarily externally. Just look at the life of Paul. What that man suffered for the sake of the gospel. He talks about it. He talks about how he was beaten to a pulp. 40 lashes minus one, 5 times, I think. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was in a shipwreck. He was in the sea for a night and a day. And then he was in danger from bandits. He was in danger from his own countrymen. But he said that more than that, it was the pressure of the work of the ministry. which he finds so, hey ho. Listen, folks, if you're not in ministry, you know nothing, huh? I can't say I can relate to that. So if we suffer as Christians, Peter said, you know, suffering for the sake of the gospel is good. If we suffer for our own stupidity, that's a different matter. That's not God's fault. That's us. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of things that we can ponder on with these big issues. But the one thing I think we need to be certain of is we must start from a settled position. A settled position of trust in the Lord and in his promises. Grace and peace are multiplied. I love that word, multiplied. You know, if you put a seed in the ground, it produces 100. If you put 100 in the ground, it produces 10,000. If you put 10,000 in the ground, it produces 1,000,000 in 2 generations or 3 generations. Isn't that amazing? 1 to 1,000,000. That's the multiplication process of God. I know people have got money in their cryptocurrency and they're hoping for multiplication. But whatever happens, it's not going to have anything like the fruitfulness that God has put in his creation. Amen. So can I recommend that you meditate in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 2 through 5, I think it is. And also that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete the work that he started. Well, it doesn't always seem like that. You know, there's a song, we sang it at Coombe, or we listened to it being sung by a guy who's got a voice that can go up to, I don't know, up there and down there, Steve Green. He said, if the trouble we're facing is slowly replacing our hope with despair, if the process is long and we're losing our song in the night, we can be sure that the Lord has his hand on us. He's faithful, something, I can't remember. But basically, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, which is obviously based on Scripture, Philippians 1:6. And the other thing that I think we need to really become established in, folks, is we need to learn to abide in God's rest. So that actually what's happening externally doesn't affect us internally. Yes, we might be buffeted, we might have problems on the outside, but there's something on the inside that's working on the outside. Oh, what is it? Oh, what a, there's something working there. A joy in my life, is it? Something like that. Anyway, it's one of those old choruses I can never remember. Okay. And Jesus didn't give us options about some of these things. John 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. The word let means it's up to us whether we allow our hearts to be troubled or not. Now, something Tony, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, something Tony said to me in the week, he said, I've become addicted to the news. Well, break that addiction, my friend. Because if you spend your time listening to the news, your heart will be troubled. It will be. You know, half an hour of Radio 4 will depress any man. Because if it's not just somebody's dying here or this sort of thing, it'll depress you because a lot of it comes from a humanistic, lefty, woke agenda and it's all anti-God. Amen. So you need to, if you do listen to stuff, balance it up. Balanced diet is healthy, you know. Get God's word, get God's promises working away, counteracting the lies of Satan. Remember, the worst type of lie is the one that's closest to the truth. If something's obviously a lie, you don't believe it. But if something is, did God really say? Sure? No. You'll be like God. You'll know. God doesn't want you being like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat that fruit. And Jesus, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, God had just told him before he went into the wilderness, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And now we're hearing, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, first of all, he says, take no thought for your life. Don't even think about your life, folks. Neil, my friend here, Neil, what did you used to, what were you hoarding before you came to the Lord, food-wise? What was it?
Well, just tin food.
Tin food. How much did you have?
I spent about £400.
On tin food?
Yeah, over a couple of weeks and then just...
squirreled it away.
Squirreled it away.
There you go. £400 of tin food. Imagine if it was all beans. But it's easy to do that, isn't it? You know, at the moment, there's no panic on in the shops yet. But look what happened with toilet rolls.
We had no problem. We were sitting having coffee down the road from us. This guy drove in with a truck full of toilet paper and we bought it off from
there. There you go, you see. Yeah, there you go. You could be having curries every night. But do you get the point? The Lord brought a lorry full of toilet rolls. This is a testimony, isn't it? Brought a lorry full of toilet rolls for Tony and Coral.
Yeah.
To him who's able to do exceeding abundantly. But truthfully, we've got to do this. And I think this is really important for us now. You know, individually, we've got to do things by faith. We've got to do them by faith. If you can't do something by faith, then don't do it. So I'm not suggesting that you know, if you don't have faith for things, don't try and do them. It's not hope we're talking about, it's faith. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought for your life. He also said in Matthew 6, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be thinking about tomorrow. Now, it doesn't mean you don't plan your life. But what he's talking about there is don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because God's grace isn't sufficient for tomorrow. What's it sufficient for, Pearl? What's God's grace sufficient for? Which day of the week? Today.
Today's Sunday,
it's
God's day.
Yeah, it's all God's day, isn't it? But to get to the point, it's to God's grace is sufficient for today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got to cope with enough today. We don't have to be thinking about tomorrow. And God is very practical. Jesus is very practical. These people that he was ministering to, they didn't have anything. But yet he said, look at the birds. They're not stowing away tin beans. Yet your Father feeds them. And you know, to watch the birds and wonder how they manage is, well, they know we don't have any problem where we live. Our next door neighbour who buys about 100 weight a week of bird seed. But it's that trust, isn't it? If God cares for the sparrows, then how much more is he not going to care? Is he going to care for us? Amen? Be anxious about nothing. Well, surely something. You can be anxious about a few things, can't you? You can be anxious about your children, can't you?
No?
Nothing. Nothing. What does nothing mean?
Nothing.
It means nothing? It must mean something.
Nothing.
That's right. It means nothing. Zero. Zilch. Yeah? Be anxious about nothing. Stand firm. Watch always. There's all these little commands that the Bible tells us that are practical, and they're practically applicable in our lives. And we've got to read them and say, okay, if it says that, I'm going to do that. Because that's the secret to a life of freedom in Christ. If you are looking after your own life, then you are responsible to ensure that all your needs are met. But if you are committing your life to him who is able to care for you, just like he did with Elijah. I mean, they didn't have drones in those days, folks, that picked up food and dropped it every day for the prophet. And yet the Lord fed him by sending food packets every day. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, amen.
And this is what we might have to get used to. Who knows? We don't know what a day will bring forth, but it's okay. So should we hoard food? Well, not according to Matthew 6, 25, 26. What does Matthew 6, 25, 26 say? I don't know. I only wrote down the reference. Anybody there? Beat me to it. Take no thought for your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Anyway, ladies, you already know, when you've got to go somewhere, you've never got anything to wear, so that's biblical, right? Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Well, it should be. And then behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better, more valuable than they are? And then, of course, there's all kinds. It's all to do with worry. It's all to do with clothing and worry. And he's talking to a group of people. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He's been very practical with them. He's telling them, you know, get your heart in the right place. Get your priorities right. Amen? Amen. You know, the culture and the spirit of this world has been teaching since Charles Darwin that there's no point to life. You are nothing. You're just a load of mistakes. You know, mutations, even better. Yeah, one cell mutated into another over billions of years, and look what ended up you. But you've got no value, because when you die, that's the end of it. What's the point? What's the point? And yet, they say there's nothing else, but people want to cling on to life with everything there is. And we're given that expectation that we can live long, that we can live happy, glorious lives. And yet, we don't know that, do we? But of course, in that philosophy, there's also the idea that, well, actually, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You can live a loose life because there's no worry to worry about. There's no accountability involved. Doesn't matter what you do. In fact, as long as you don't break the 11th commandment. Anybody know what the 11th commandment is? No? Tony, do you know what? You know? The 11th commandment is, thou shalt not get caught. Because if they catch you, and they will, every single Googled search you've ever done can be seen. Every email, every text message, every phone call you've made, if they can't even hear the phone calls, they can at least see who you phone, when you phone, how often you phone. Everything that we do in our lives now that's got technology involved, which is pretty well everything, there's a track of it, there's a trace of it, there's a footprint, call it what you like. And our lives are there. And if the people out there want to, they can use that against us. Listen, they used the fact that they took communion against the early church and said that they were vampires and they were eating flesh. Cannibals. Oh, and they called their mother's sister and all this stuff. So they were incestuous. It was used, and it will be used against us. But that's okay. That's okay. It's all okay, folks. Because our lives are hid with Christ in God.
Hallelujah.
When John the Baptist was doubting Jesus, and he did, when he was doubting him, Jesus told John's disciples to go to him and say this: go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. And the word offended in the Greek is the word scandalizo. It means to be tripped up. Tripped up. Snare. It's a snare. It means that it's the same word for snare. And we've got to be careful that we're not offended. Because people will say things, you know, if you only have a little bit of knowledge of God's word, and then some non-Christian who doesn't have any knowledge, but they know the right verses, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, you know, they know which verses to use to get across their heretical message that Jesus isn't God. But people will use the scripture and say, well, did God really say? Because what they're doing is they're taking scripture out of context. So make sure that we know we're grounded and don't allow things to offend us. If you start from the premise that God is good, that he loves you, he's got good things for you, Then you start from that premise, then you're safe. In America at the moment, there are Christian websites telling Christians how they should prepare for the upcoming war. They should build bomb shelters, they should hoard food and water, get plenty of ammunition and guns to defend their family. It's the American way, guys.
Hallelujah.
Isn't it funny? It's a strange... What are you defending your family against? Are you defending your family against being with Jesus? For what? To live here? But you see, it goes back to, we've had a good life. And therefore, we don't know too much about heaven yet because we haven't experienced it. We've had experiences of heaven from time to time, but we haven't been to heaven yet. So we haven't had that experience probably that Paul talks about, a man who visited the third heaven and he saw things that weren't even repeatable. They were so amazing. We probably haven't experienced that. So in a sense, it's a bit of insurance policy, heaven. We've got what we've got now. Let's keep it as long as possible. And then we'll just sort of, at the right time, when we're 90, we'll drift into heaven. But we don't need to protect our children from heaven. We just need to make sure they're going there. Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whosoever shall lose his life, will save his life, will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So it's specifically an active losing your life. Losing your life. Not just carrying on living, but losing your life for the sake of the gospel. That person will save it. I'm told that Putin has sent his family to Siberia. Anyone heard that? What would you rather? Would you rather be at ground zero? If a bomb comes flying, bing, that's it. Or would you rather be living at minus 50? Now, it's all right for you, for Maria, because you're used to it, aren't you, in Shetland? Actually, you've got the Gulf Stream there, haven't you? It's actually quite warm, isn't it? But it's a funny thing, isn't it? Siberia. That's where they used to get sent for being naughty boys in the gulag. They what?
I expect he's got a nice place.
Oh, he probably has. Yeah, yeah. Well stocked with beans.
Yeah, it's own
power plant. Yeah, I'm sure it's got everything. Yeah. Job's comforters, they got one thing right, folks, and that's Job 5:7. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. Right? That doesn't mean we go looking for it. We don't need to. This life is we all get sick from time to time and we have to deal with that and we have ups and downs financially, relationally, you know. The best thing a person can hope for in this life is he enjoys his job. Who wants to work? But according to Genesis chapter 2, man had it easy to start off with until sin came and then it got hard and he said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat a living out of the ground. Nothing's changed. Just slightly, it's less agricultural today. But nevertheless, we still have to sweat. We're not insulated against having troubles in our lives. But what we have is we have God's promises working in our lives. We have God's promises working in our lives. We need to know those promises. Those are terms of a covenant that we have. If you get a job, I've done this before where I've accepted a job and years later, I've been interested to know exactly what are the benefits that go with that job. Didn't think too much of them at the time. I did as I got older, actually. I learned to negotiate them up front. But when I started off as a young employee, I wasn't so concerned about the company car and, you know, all the sort of trimmings. But actually, what's written in that letter, an example of that was, it said in one of my jobs I had, you will be based in our offices in Winchester. And then the company got taken over and I was told I had to go to Stockley Park near Heathrow. And I said, I'm not going to Stockley Park. It says I'm going to be based at Winchester. Oh, you can't. The company's gone now. You've got to move. I said, I'm not moving to Stockley Park. So we parted our ways, but they gave me 30 grand as a severance because I said, You can't just get rid of me and I'm not going to start leaping up. So it was important what was written in the offer letter. And it's important what the promises are in the Word of God. We need to know them. Amen? Now we don't just take the ones that we like. Because we're promised, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't want that promise. Right? Well, but that's not, that promise is not by itself. It's not in isolation. It doesn't say you're going to suffer. It just says you're going to suffer. It says, no, I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you can endure. So it doesn't actually matter that much because God's grace will be turned up in accordance with the amount of suffering. Amen? Amen. There was a guy, Vanya. I've talked about, I think you got the book. You had the book, didn't you?
Yeah,
Vanya. He's a young conscript in the Russian army. And he was caught praying. Well, he was late one day and he said he'd been praying. And anyway, this process of trying to destroy his faith started off. And one of the things they did was they made him stand outside in the middle of Siberian winter with summer clothes on. I think it was for 13 nights on the trot. And he was stood out there in summer clothes. And the guards went out every so often to inspect him. And they had double greatcoats on and they were absolutely freezing. And he was as warm as toast. He would? He'd laugh at Putin, yes. But do you see what a miracle that is?
Yeah.
And when he got shoved in a cell and he didn't eat, they x-rayed him because they couldn't believe he'd gone 12 days without food. The people were squirreling food into him. And he was thanking God for the opportunity to fast. Do you see? God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. But we only really... Excuse me, we only really find out about the grace when we need it. It's like the football. I've said this before. If you take a football and put it in a basket, you know, a net, put a weight on the bottom of it so the weight is greater than the buoyancy, and you drop it down into the water, it goes down, it'll get to maybe a couple of 100 feet and it will implode, probably less than that. It will just burst, like a submarine if it goes too deep. It will implode. But if you take that same football and attach an airline to it, and as the ball goes down, you put air pressure into the ball, exactly the same as the water pressure on the outside. You can go down to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, 37,000 feet down, and the ball won't implode because it doesn't matter how much pressure is coming from the outside. There's something on the inside that's working on the outside.
Amen.
Oh, what a... I've forgotten the rest. I can remember the first line. Sorry, it was my dad who taught me that. I only remember the first line of a song. But you see that, folks? You'll never know about that air pressure on the inside until you've got the pressure on the outside. We'll never know what it is to be squeezed from every side and yet sustained until we're squeezed from every side. Don't worry, you don't have to look for it. It'll find you. Hallelujah. God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, with the pressure, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even when our faith is shaken, God is still faithful. Amen? Even when we're experiencing doubt. And John the Baptist was experiencing doubt. So Jesus sent a message to him. Believe for the work's sake. Amen? Let's start off and acknowledge that God has not been caught by surprise by what's happening in Europe at the moment. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 7, it says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and it gives it to whoever he will and he sets up over it the basest of men. So you see, there was Nebuchadnezzar who God put above this. He ruled the world at the time and he was a bit of a tyrant, wasn't he? You know, it wasn't to be messed with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we're not going to bow. And the form of his visage was changed against them. That's King James' expression, wasn't it? The form of his visage. Yes? He was very wroth. And he said, what God is able to save you from my fiery furnace? And I love their response. Now, it can be interpreted in two ways, but one of them is this. We are not careful to answer you in this matter, O King. We don't need to have a discussion. We're not going to bow. Oh, and by the way, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace and will. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Oh, Lord, give us that courage.
Yeah.
Give us that determination. Amen?
Amen.
And look at the glory that God got from that. Well, first of all, it's quite interesting that the generals, the top guys in his army, all died, threw him into the furnace. It wasn't the corporals. It was the generals. They all died because it was so they had to get close enough to get him in there, and they died themselves. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they died. Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke.
Yeah.
And there was a fourth man, wasn't there? And he looked like who? The Son of God. And so good old Neb says, come out of here. But of course, then he promoted them within Babylon. And then there was Daniel, of course, that later on with the lion's den and so on. But Nebuchadnezzar, because if you read, we've been studying Daniel on a Wednesday night, the first six chapters of the sort of history of Daniel, then you start going back throughout his prophetic life, seven and so forth. And so we covered seven last week, and that was who was that with? Oh, that was the four beasts. That was the four beasts. But what happened to Nebuchadnezzar later on in his realm was God already warned him it was going to happen. He warned him what he was going to do, and Daniel told him what was going to happen. He was going to end up being like an animal. And then one day he looks around, says, wow, look what I've done. Folks, if you ever get success in life, be careful. Be careful. Don't attribute that success to yourself. Give God the glory. Amen.
Yeah.
And he took it upon himself, and it says that same hour he ended up with the beasts of the field. Until he came to that point where he acknowledged that it was God who rules in the affairs of men. Amen. David was generally a good king. Wasn't he? He gets the accolade as being top king in Israel. But on one occasion, and despite the advice of his godless general, Joab, he counted how many men. He told Joab, count how many men I've got fighting for me. Joab says, no, you don't need to do that. God will look after you. He said, no, do it. And he prevailed against Joab. And Joab, of course, came back and gave him the numbers, and that was a bad thing for David. And as a result, and listen to this, 70,000 people died as a result of David's sin. Now, I've thought about that, and I've drawn my own conclusion. I believe that those 70,000 were wicked people. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But when Abraham turned round and said, back in Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do right? That means to me that the character of God, he's not like the Romans who used to decimate. They'd get everybody lined up from the enemies or even their own soldiers, and every 10th person would be killed. So depending where you were in the line, that was very random. But I don't believe God is random, do you? I believe that those 70, but nevertheless, it grieved David, and rightly so, because of what he'd done. He'd taken the glory himself, but God showed him mercy when he offered a sacrifice. You know, something else, folks, I'm coming to a closure here. Death is inevitable. Do we know that?
Amen.
Death is inevitable, unless Jesus comes, which, of course, is always the, the thing we hold on to. But death is inevitable. We are all destined to die. From the moment we were born, it was going in one direction. It's like gravity. You jump out of an aircraft, you're going one way, down. Amen? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in a sense, all that war does is speed up that process. That's all it does. Yeah. It doesn't do anything more. It just speeds up that process. It's not good. Of course it's not. And I've not experienced it. You've been in battle. I haven't. I can't say I've not to face some of those things. But I know God's grace is sufficient. And Hebrews 12:8 says that God, the writer of Hebrews says that fathers who love their children beat them when they go astray. They chastise them. And the reason they chastise them is because they love them. And I read in the book of the Judges, and indeed throughout the Chronicles, you know, King's Chronicles, that there's this pattern of Israel and Judah, but Israel especially before the split, where they would do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord would hand them over to their enemies. And then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry, and he would have compassion on them. And he would deliver them from their enemies. And then they would prosper. And then the process started all over again. And we're not wicked, folks. We're the righteousness of God. We are born of God. We are God's children. But this is a wicked, corrupt and perverse generation in which we're living in. Do you know that? It really is really corrupt, perverse. And it's more so probably than any other generation, because we've got the knowledge of the truth available today. You know, the beginning of a King James Bible, it says, talks about popish persons who want to keep people in ignorance and darkness. There's no reason to be ignorant today. The knowledge is out there, but people choose to suppress it and subdue it and speak against it every day. Everybody who's in a place of authority, it seems, is speaking against the truth. And those who have the truth are not speaking the truth. I mean, where are the Christian leaders of the different denominations, if there's such, you know, there should be such a thing? Where are they? Well, I don't hear much about what should be happening. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I know for me personally, the times that I've found that have been quite probably most helpful in my life is when I've completely blown it, I messed up, and I go before the Lord, I've got his ear, or he's got my ear, whichever it is, because I'm in a low point. When we're strong, we're self-sufficient. But when we've blown it, when things are not going well in our lives, then we tend to cry out to the Lord. Or we don't. We go away from the Lord. But let's work on the basis that we love him and we want him to intervene in our lives. So we cry out to the Lord. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. So the affliction actually brought David back on course. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the Romans, and he could quote it, no doubt. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. If we don't need to trust the Lord, folks, then very often we won't trust the Lord. We'll trust in the arm of the flesh. As George Duffield said in his hymn, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Amen? Let's not trust in the arm of the flesh. What did Daniel do when he found out that if he prayed for the next 30 days, it was going to cost him, he was going to get chucked into the lion's den? What did he do? He didn't do anything differently, folks, than he normally did. He looked towards Jerusalem, towards the east, and he prayed to God. And what he did was what saved him, but also it was what got him into that lion's den. But then God delivered him. Amen. And we just need to know that God will deliver us. Whether he delivers us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, that's got to be our attitude. Even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Amen?
Amen.
Let's be brave once. Let's be brave enough in that situation. Amen. Hallelujah. So he was delivered from the mouths of the lions, as indeed with the others. What if it turned out differently? Well, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Peter, in the New Testament, he was delivered from 16 soldiers guarding him. 16, four quartinians of soldiers. Can you imagine this? that's belt and braces, right? 16 to guard one guy. Do you think Herod had a hunch that maybe there was a God and he would intervene? And of course, the sad thing here was that Peter was delivered and all 16 of the soldiers were executed for letting him get away. Been rough, a bit rough, wasn't it? Yep. But Stephen wasn't delivered. Well, he was. In fact, I think he had the best deal of anybody, actually. Because Stephen, first of all, the Bible says his face was like the face of an angel. What was going on the inside of him was something on the inside was reflected on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It was glorious. The glory of God was all over him. And they gnashed their teeth on him. And they're dragging him out of the town as he's preached this amazing. I don't think there's anybody else in the Bible, apart from Jesus, gets a longer sermon written down than Stephen, is there? 60 odd verses. Wow. What? Yep, the right through. Fantastic. But I can imagine what was going through his mind. He was hearing it and then speaking it. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, Do I share that bit? Well, he did. And of course, that was what they thought, well, that's what cost him his life in that sense. The seed of Stephen fell to the ground and died. But many more replaced it. Amen? Isn't that what happens? The seed doesn't, if it doesn't draw to the ground, die, it abides alone. Well, what was born of it? Well, Paul was. He saw it, he was there, he was giving approval to this. And then, of course, he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. And in a sense, you can just almost see there's Stephen, and he's coming to the end of his calling, and he just holds his hand behind him, and he hands over the baton to Saul. And then he just, he's up to heaven. He's gone. Hallelujah. Calling upon the name of the Lord, saying, don't hold this sin to their charge. My school motto, I went to a school that had a motto, and the school motto was essentially, it was quit ye like men, be strong. Anyone ever heard that? Quit ye like men, be strong. Familiar with that expression? Oh, good test of your. It's used twice.
When it was something with the Philistines.
It was, that was one example, yes. The Philistines. The Israelites were making a lot of noise and the Philistines were scared, and the Philistine leader said to them, quit ye like men, be strong. Because the Israelites were not walking in righteousness, the Philistines gave them a whopping. But also in the New Testament, Paul says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, don't match the verse, but it says, quit ye like men, be strong. That means, basically, it's a military term. Watch, be continually on your guard, lest you be surprised by your enemies. Stand fast in the faith, keep in your ranks. Do not be disorderly. Be determined to keep your ranks unbroken. Keep close together. Quit yourselves like men when you're attacked. Do not flinch. Maintain your ground. Resist. Press forward. Strike home. Keep compact. Conquer. Be strong. If one company or division be opposed by too great a force of the enemy, strengthen that division and maintain your position. Summon up all your courage. Sustain each other. Fear not, for fear will enervate you. Amen? Fear will enervate you. The biggest problem there is fear. So let's determine today that we will not be afraid. Whatever's going on, and if we're listening to news and we're finding it's getting on top of us, well, turn it off and just go before the Lord. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't know what's going on. I'm not saying we put our head in the sand, but let's not let that determine our mood. What's going on in the world is not necessarily the truth. There's always an agenda behind it, but what we've got is the Word of God, which is pure. It's easy to be entreated. Amen. It gives us courage. It gives us hope. It gives us faith. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. And, of course, it's quickened to us by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us. We've got it all, folks. Now, let's give it away. Let's share it. Let's look for those opportunities. If you're going into town this week, just pray as you're going along. God, give me someone to talk to, someone to minister to, someone to, don't forget those John 3:16 cards. They're not to sit at a home. They're to be given away. Even if you just leave them on park benches or put them in, leave them in toilets, it doesn't matter, but get rid of them. They're no use to anybody stuck in your house. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I think I probably said sufficient. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that each of us will take what we've heard that's from you today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.